How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Our subject for a number of weeks was what to do when you know that you are a high-value target. Satan, your enemy, when you are valuable, wants to get you out of the war, out of the picture, out of commission, into, if you please, lethargy, apathy, complacency, indifference. He wants to turn Christians into a clear, colorless blob, anemic, sick, weak, deluded, and ineffective. The strategies that he uses are multitudes of different techniques. What takes one person out doesn't take another. There's a different strategy. But Satan is the arch enemy of God and is fully intent on damaging the kingdom of God, preventing the kingdom of God from developing on this planet. So he's the enemy, and he targets you with everything from sickness and disease to depression and discouragement and guilt and hurt and damage and confusion and false ideas until we are of no help or consequence to the kingdom of God. So if you wonder why you fight such a battle, struggle so deeply with trying to be Christian and do all the commands of God, the reason is because you've been targeted. So we learned what to do when we're a high-value target. We spent a number of weeks on this. The first thing we learned is that we went through the beware commands of the Bible. You're going to be a target, first step, beware. Because there's stuff coming at you, and we learn the bewares. The second thing we did is we went through the scriptures and found all of the take heed directions. The difference between beware and take heed is this. Beware of what's around you. Take heed what's going on in close. So we learned the take heed commands. And then we learned to stay armed. God has specific armor that we're to have on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Without your armor, you will get taken out by the enemy. It is not whether he'll shoot at you or not. It's whether when he does shoot at you, you can withstand the attack. So we talked about the helmet of salvation, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. And we learned what those were in real, practical, functional terms. And then the fourth thing we learned was we need to know your enemy. It's one of the first rules of combat. Know your enemy. So we went through the different strategies that the scriptures depict that Satan uses against us. For the scripture says, we are not ignorant of his devices. At least we shouldn't be. So we learned his strategy. Then we learned the nature of our mission. And we swung into the positive side, the aggressive side. Then we learned how to deal with the devil. I want to suggest to you that dealing with the devil is easier than dealing with people. Because God has given you authority over the devil, but he hasn't given you authority over people. So we learned how to deal with the devil. Our subject today is this, dealing with people, how do we set men free? And this is so critical, good timing, because this is our subject. On Wednesday nights, last week we started on this subject. And we're continuing Wednesday nights on this subject of setting men free. All right. Here we go. The mission of Jesus was and is the setting free of peoples. That's what he came to do. That is what Jesus still does today. He comes to set free. Is that good news or what? I mean, if you're in prison, the best news, I think, would be to get set free. And so look at the scripture, because if the Son, and this is referring to Jesus, the S-O-N, of God, if he makes you free, you will be free indeed. This freedom that Jesus comes to bring us is no mere emotional movement, sentimentality. It is no mere theory or a theology. It is so factual. It is freedom indeed. Absolutely set free. We used to sing a song out of the book of Psalms, like a bird out of prison. And that is precisely what Jesus comes to do. To make us free from every bondage, every false idea, every emotional stress, every spiritual fracture, every mental limitation, every psychological chain. You know when a person is not free, when they have to premeditate everything they do. Of what will that person think? What will this person think? And self-condemnation, self-degradation. When people pretend, when they can't be real, they have not been set free. When we have to premeditate and design in the back of our minds what we're going to do in front of others as a pretense, I don't know of greater chains than that. One of the posters, we have a poster project on the go. One of the posters that we're working on is the Statue of Liberty. Only on the Statue of Liberty, her hands are not in the air. The torch is gone. And her hands are down at her side, and there are chains wrapped around her wrists. And Liberty stands there in chains. And underneath on the poster, it will say, "It's up to you." Because that's what's happening to liberty in America. We have moved from liberty to bondage. More about that later. But you know something? It's possible to have religious chains wrapped around your mind. Religion can kill you. People can be bound by some of the most unthinkable threads that wrapped sufficiently and wound enough. Don't have the power anymore. So, Jesus comes set free. Now, this was first prophesied by Isaiah. So, how do we know Jesus came to set people free? Here we go. Number one, it was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. And here is the prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Look at this. To proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison doors to them that are bound. Let's watch this one more time. Anointed to preach, to bring the good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prisons to them that are bound. This is what the Isaiah predicted was going to happen when the Messiah arrived here. Look at the next verse. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Don't worry, we're going to come back to this verse. We'll get some more of the details. and the day of vengeance of our God. Now look at this. To comfort all that mourn. Watch this. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Isn't that good? The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Do you understand? Jesus was prophesied by Isaiah to do such a work in us that you don't carry a spirit of heaviness everywhere you go.
Hallelujah.
Your feet should be light as the feet of a deer. You should be hopping and running and skipping through life. It should be as if it's hard to get your feet on the ground, because the scripture says we run upon the high places of the earth. Jesus comes to take away the spirit of heaviness. A spirit of heaviness can be caused by a number of things, but it doesn't matter to him. He's greater than that. And he wants to turn your heart to a spirit of praise instead of heaviness. He wants your feet light. He turned to joy. He wants you to dance and jump and spring and step. Be filled with life. And whatever is pulling you down and destroying people, Jesus comes to destroy the destroyer and to take it out of our lives. Look at this. Because he's going to turn you into a tree of righteousness. You're going to become solid like an oak. Fruit going to flow out of your life. Blessings going to come out of you. Shade in a weary land. All kinds of benefits are going to flow through you, according to Isaiah, because he said this Messiah is coming, and this is what he's going to do when he gets there. Now, it's predicted by Isaiah that Jesus was coming to set people free. And then when Jesus got here, that is what he started to do. He began this mission of his, which is to set men free. So Jesus is at the synagogue, and there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah, the book, the verse you just read. They handed him the book copy. And Jesus opened the book, and he went through this book of Isaiah and found the place where it was written. That is the part that we just read from the book of Isaiah. So here you have Isaiah prophesying it. Gonna happen. Now Jesus is in the synagogue here on the planet. They hand him the book. He opens the book and he goes through the book of Isaiah until he comes to that same verse. Watch. And when he gets there, he began to read. Here's what it says. Same thing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus. Because he, God, hath anointed me. The Spirit has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. The recovering of sight to the blind. And this is both physical blindness and philosophical blindness. Now look at this. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book. And he gave it back to the minister of the synagogue. And he sat down. And they were really mad at him when he sat down. Because he sat down in the chair in the synagogue in which no one was allowed to sit except the Messiah whenever he was to come. He sat in the chair reserved for the Messiah. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fastened on him. Watch this. And he began to say to them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, right after this, they really get angry. Because they didn't believe he was who he said he was. Just like there's a lot of people today still don't believe he is who he said he is, said he was. It's prophesied by Isaiah, read in public by Jesus, and he began to tell them, "This is the fulfillment. I'm here. We're going to start setting men free." And then the mission of Jesus is continued by Jesus through us. Predicted by Jesus, or excuse by Isaiah, fulfilled by Jesus, and continued by Jesus through us. This is our mission, because it's his mission. His mission is our mission. I don't have a ministry. Jesus has a ministry, and I can't tell you how delighted I am to have a piece, a part of his ministry. I don't have a ministry. Who am I? He's the minister. This is the ministry of Jesus. It's his body. I'm just one of the members in his body, one of the parts of his body. You understand that? So this mission, prophesied by Isaiah about setting people free, Jesus reads it and says, "It's me." And he begins to do it. And have we time this morning? And we'll probably get some. How Jesus began to do this ministry. But what I want you to get, it is to be continued by Jesus through us. So let's look at the scriptures. Here's how the book of Acts opens up. Theophilus, Luke is writing to Theophilus. Of all that Jesus began, he began to do and to teach. The book of Acts is the continuation of what Jesus began to do and began to teach. Okay? Everything else that happens after Jesus ascends back to his rightful place in the universe, look at this, until the day which he was taken up, till he ascended back. But these things began Jesus to do and teach, and all of us are to continue them. Let's look at another verse. Then Jesus said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Now look at this. "The same way that the Father sent me to do what? To set men free. Even so, I'm now sending you." That's the mission that we must continue, is the setting free of men. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whoever sins you retain, they're retained." So he gave them authority to carry on this ministry of setting men free. Okay. Well, what does it take to set men free? So let's go through some of the basic ingredients. Number one, you need to have the Spirit of the Lord upon you. Don't ever think we can do this without him. The Spirit of the Lord upon you. Now, I don't want you to think that this is a difficult thing to have. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is more zealous to come on you than you are to have him come on you? The Holy Spirit wants more of you than you probably are giving him room in your life. The Holy Spirit is historically been referred to as the hound of heaven. I mean, he's in pursuit. He's the administrator of Calvary. He's the one that brings into existence all the benefits of what Jesus did on the cross. So, having the Holy Spirit upon you. Now, why do we want to do that? Well, there's a whole bunch of reasons. Let me give you a real quick one. "Unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is around us." I want him to be the leader. I want his leadership. I want his guidance. I want his empowerment. And And that's not hard to have. He wants to give it to you. If ye which are wicked and evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit to you? If you ask of Him bread, do you think He'll give you a stone? Of course not. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on us. He didn't come to give you a little sprinkle, a little babble, do you? He came to be poured out. And the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And upon your daughters and your handmaidens will I pour out my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's a pouring out. This is not some hindering, oh, how can I get the Spirit? I tell you, if you tune your life to God, how can you not get the Spirit? Now, I was shocked today, this week, in my reading of Scriptures. I have a few tendencies that I do in the ministry. It's kind of automatically. And this one I do that I didn't know that I had a biblical mandate. I was just sort of do it. So I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to mess with you for a moment. Some of you. I went to the 14th chapter of Corinthians, which is about spiritual gifts. Here's how it starts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you ignorant. What? I don't want you stupid. I don't want you to... Now, this word ignorance means ignore. I don't want you... That's how you get ignorant. You ignore. I don't want you ignorant about spiritual gifts. And now we have this 14th chapter where Paul writes to us to correct three issues about spiritual gifts. Number one, the misuse. Two, the abuse. And three, the disuse. Those are three problems about spiritual gifts. People abuse them, people misuse them, or they disuse them. They don't use them. Now here's a shock to me. I'm reading this whole chapter. Starts off with, about spiritual gifts, I don't want you ignorant. Do you know how that ends? And I want to give a solemn warning. Listen to this now. It ends with this. But if a man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. I don't want you ignorant, Paul said. But if after I've explained this to you, you want to stay ignorant, then the rest of you apostles who are reading this, you just let them stay ignorant. I have not been a contender with people about spiritual gifts. I don't contend about it. That's not my nature. I don't know why I don't do it. I'll teach on it. I'll say it just like I see it in the Bible. But this verse, I don't want you ignorant. But Paul said after, having explained the disuse, misuse, and abuse, if a man still wants to be ignorant about it, Scripture says, let him be ignorant. Well, why would you want to be ignorant about spiritual things? Because I tell you, my brothers and my sisters, the first thing we need to set men free is to have the Spirit of the Lord upon us. And I don't want to say, I'll take your Spirit, but forget that part and forget that part. Forget that part. How many still love a preacher? I'm going to see your hand. Those are the ones going to heaven. The rest of you have an altar call for you in a moment. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's the first qualification. Second qualification, to be anointed to preach the gospel. Be anointed. Now, there's a lot of discussion about anointing. In fact, we may use Wednesday night this week on the anointing. I'm not sure. In the Old Testament, the anointing differed from the anointing in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the anointing came on a person to do a specific task, and then the anointing lifted. In the New Testament, let me tell you what the Scripture says about the anointing. You ready? And I should have probably put this up for you, but here's what it says. Hi, good morning. I didn't see you. I'm glad you're here. God bless you. In the New Testament, here's what the Scripture says. The anointing, ready?
abideth in you.
In other words, you don't have to go somewhere and get it. This anointing, it's there. You have it. Allowing it to manifest is all we need to do. So, second qualification. First one, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Second one, and the purpose of that is to anoint me to preach. Oh, let me just back up this. It's anointing. Let me go back here. It's anointing to preach. It's anointing to preach. It is to preach. If you were here Wednesday night, you already got this, so I won't spend much time on it. You know, little Will here was sick for a couple of weeks. Do you know that? Isn't it good to have him back here again?
Amen.
And he had a birthday while he was gone. And we put his picture up here, and we just looked at you on your picture, and we didn't have you here to see the picture. That was pretty bad, wasn't it? I'll have to get the picture back for next Sunday, won't I? God wants Will to be a preacher. God wants his dad to be a preacher. His daughter is a preacher. His mother's a preacher. See the boys right here? Preachers all. Mama, preacher. There isn't anybody in this room following Jesus that God doesn't want to turn into a preacher. Every man, woman, boy, girl, a preacher. See, we tend to think that's the pastor's job. The truth is, I don't come here to preach. I come here to teach. You know, we might get the difference here in a few moments. Everybody's to preach. God put teachers in the church, not preachers. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We're no preachers. Preaching is everybody's job here. Everybody. The youngest to the oldest, the goal for every one of us as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ is to become preachers. To open our mouths. Man, we learned this Wednesday night. So let me just... Everybody a preacher? Okay. Preaching the gospel. Number three. To set people free, we need to know how to heal the broken hearted. There's a lot of broken hearts. Do you know what breaks hearts? Answer. Sin. Ten-year-old girl conned by a 15-year-old boy gets a broken heart. The broken condition in America doesn't start when people turn 18 and 20, 30. They get broken hearts too. The enemy is after children. Little children. That is why God designed biblical parents. They're protectors of children's hearts. There's no reason for you to have a broken heart and live your adult years fragmented. And if you have had a broken heart, and there are many causes and all kinds of, you know, human wreckage is piling up fast. Because the devil comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. And we learn to hide our broken hearts. and mask them. We claim it's just my personality, and we're inside we're somebody different than we'd ever let somebody really know we are because of our brokenness. Jesus comes to heal broken hearts. God can mend a broken heart if you give him all the pieces. That's why they call him the great physician, I think. But whatever brokenness you've been carrying, this Jesus comes to heal it. So it's part of this, you see, how can you get set free if your heart is heavy, if your heart is broken? Freedom requires an intact condition of the heart. Your heart needs to be happy. You should have a joy-filled heart. Not one that's so cracked that leaks tears and remorse and regret. So setting men free takes the Spirit of God anointing to preach and the healing up of broken hearts. Number four. Deliverance to the captives. Now here's where the task turns difficult. If you'll recollect from some weeks ago, and I hope you can, we clarified the mission that the enemy is never people. Do you remember that part? The enemy is never people. The enemy is never people. The enemy is Satan. Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Your enemy is never people. But they sure come across like enemies. Why? If you recall, I put a picture up there of, what was the girl's name? Patty Hearst. Remember the Patty Hearst story? Patty Hearst was captured, taken hostage, taken kidnapped, right? That's what the people are. They are taken captive by Satan. And after Patty Hearst was with them for 60 days and went through the brain, yeah, I was going to say washing, but it's not washing, brain pollution, damage. She shows up at the bank with the gun in her hand. She entered into sympathy with her captors. And she joined their side. And this is why God says to get people free, you have to preach to them. You have to deal with the devil, but then you have to preach to the captors. Imagine, didn't we have them in the movies during the Vietnam era? They had our boys in the brainwashing techniques applied to them, and a troop would come in to set them free, and some of them didn't want to leave because they learn to sympathize and empathize with the enemy, and they see the enemy is right, and
yeah,
it is impossible to set somebody free who does not want to be set free. So God knows this, and he says, okay, that's why you need to preach deliverance to the captives. Those that are being held by Satan, you go there now, you dealt with the devil, now here's the job, you need to preach deliverance to the captives. Here it is right in the text. Preach deliverance to the captives. Now look at this. Oh, let me look at the clock. Are you all with me? Okay. Let's talk about this preaching thing for a bit, okay? Because you're going to discover here that we're to preach the gospel, we're to preach deliverance to the captives. But there's a bunch of things we're going to preach, okay? A few things. Now watch. This preaching thing. Okay, let me just get to the scripture. Watch now. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, right? But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Do you got this? Do you got this? That'll wake some of you up, jar you a bit at least. God's method is preaching. All right, let's look at the next verse. Here's the reason. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. All right, now let me apply this. Some of you, when I say you're all going to learn how to preach, almost flip out. Because, and here's why. Because we assume, wow, we're going to have a whole lot more wisdom and a lot more understanding than we have. And no. You are not going to get people out of captive into the kingdom of God, out of prison and free by some intellectual process. Intellectual reasons didn't get them there. Intellectual reasons will not get them out. If a person is in drugs, doing serious drugs, all of the psychology in the world will not rescue them from the drug unless you address the cause behind the drug. Whatever got them there has to be dealt with to get them back out again. Yeah, you follow that? That's like our political situation in America. The problems in America are not political. They are spiritual and they are moral, and we're trying to apply a political solution. You cannot resolve a spiritual problem by a political response. You respond, you solve a spiritual issue with a spiritual response. You have to overcome a mental problem by a mental process. If the bondage is a mental stronghold, the mental stronghold has to be dealt with, or they'll still be in bondage. It is not about changing their geography. Take the prisoner from this and put him in another place. You have to change the ideas. You have to change whatever got them there. You got to deal with to get them back out. Everybody follow that? Okay. So when I say you got to preach now, preaching. One of my failings is I try to explain to these people over here, so they can come over here. Explanations didn't get them there. Explanations won't get them out. And I have to switch from being a teacher, which is an explainer, to being a proclaimer, a preacher. It is proclaiming that gets them out. It is preaching that gets them out. Because all the wisdom and understanding can't do it. And that's why God says, by the foolishness of preaching, it's foolishness to them, but to us it's saved by the power of God. Because it's written, wisdom isn't going to do it, and understanding is not going to do it. So, here comes the cut. Where's the wise man? Who's that? The philosopher. Where is the scribe? Who is that? The writer. Where is the disputer of this world? The debatist. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The most frustrating thing to be doing is to try to rescue captives with the wrong techniques, with the wrong armament, with the wrong process. Because we try to do God's work the world's way. That's why the church has got these bonds today. We're trying to do church the world's way. God says, come out from among them. Be separate. Don't touch unclean stuff. I'll receive you. The church never had so much power over the world as when it had nothing to do with the world. But now we have gone for 25 years. Let's do it the world's way. And so we have become powerless. Infiltrated, diluted, infused with ideas, concepts, principles that violate the plain teachings and the simplicity of the Bible. Or verse 4. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 4. Same reference, different books. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The only way we can have New Testament results is if we follow New Testament principles. Yeah. We're going to have the book of Acts. We're going to have the book of Acts because we follow the book of Acts. Mode of operation. Okay? Preaching is God's way. Now watch this. Because after the wisdom, and the wisdom of God, look at this. The world by wisdom will not know God. Now watch this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'm telling you what, this verse, you got to get this one line. If you get nothing else today, God's method is preaching. It is not music. It is not skits and plays and dramas. It is not even the printed page. He didn't say go into all the world and print the gospel. It isn't colored ink. It's preaching. It's preaching. Everyone a preacher. Everyone a preacher. Because God, it pleased, look at this, I love this, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Doesn't mean you have to preach foolishly. It just means that the whole, see, God in his wisdom reduces the whole solution down. Here's what you do to get the captives out of there. This is how you free people. You preach to them. You keep them free by teaching them, but you get them free by preaching. You understand the difference? Preaching is proclaiming. Teaching is explaining. Okay? So, God says, by preaching, watch this. Because the Jews are looking for signs, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ. But we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews, a stumbling block. And under the Greeks, foolishness. But under them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Whoa. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, I'm trying to get this. Are you turning that up or down? Down? Good. You mean cooler? Hotter? This is not a democracy. But we want to be kind, so who wants a coat? I have a free coat.
Oh, I forgot. I'm wired to
We've had our share of technology stuff today, haven't we? Yeah. All right. At least I'm not singing. You should be happy. Thank you, Marvin. Now, I want you to get this. For you see your calling, brothers. And I want to ask you, do you see your calling? Have you got this straight? For you see your calling, brethren, sisters, how not many wise men after the flesh are called. God is not looking for super brains. Because our super brains will get in the way of simplicity and power. You know what the problem with... Do you know what the problem is of being too smart? You stand before God... And if you want to be smart at all, you got to put down what you think is really smart. Because by comparison, the created to the creator, you are a long way away. I'm a long way away. A lot of people aren't saved because they think they're too smart. If the facts were known, their smartness is dumbness. It is not smart to say there's no God. You have to be stupid. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. For people to think that this God put all this stuff... Can you imagine? Somebody believing that there can be a creation without a creator? That's pretty... Excuse me. Stupid. And then for them to come along and say, well, Jesus is not God. And they've never checked it out. Oh, you know, I've talked, I don't know how many. I mean, I used to deal with sinners all the time. Now I'm with the saints here. I need some more time out there. I'm planning on getting it. I used to have people say, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. And so they didn't usually have one like I took my pulpit. Can I borrow your Bible? I don't believe the Bible. So here's this guy, this is a guy who thinks he's intelligent, standing in front of me, and he says, I don't believe the Bible. So I would whip my little pocket edition out, and Larry, I still got that one you gave me, I love it. It's like, it's the smallest whole Bible that you can carry. I keep it in my car all the time, use it every week. So I leap over a few pages and I say, well, what is it in the book of Haggai that you disagree with? He said, where? Well, how about the book of Habakkuk? What don't you like in there? Well, how about Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi? Well, okay. How about Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? We are dealing with captives. Captives are captives because they have brain damage. And they can come across and act so sophisticated, and they can tell you, they could probably quote for you, you know, Pythagorean theorem. They could give you the theory of relativity, perhaps, but they aren't smart enough to know there's a creator, creation, and a revealer
of himself to his creation, and they are enslaved. You follow that? So, brethren and sistern, do you see your calling? You do not have to be a wise person after the flesh. In fact, if you are, you're probably going to have to lay a whole bunch of that down first before you can do this. Not many mighty. The devil comes along and says, hey man, you can't preach, you have no strength. And we cower in front of these big shot sinners. God says, you don't need might, for it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Are called. Here you go. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things, the things which are despised hath God chosen. The things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. The things that in the natural don't look like they have a lot, they're nothing, but they will bring to naught everybody who thinks they're something. And falsely so. You follow this? So get over inferiority about your calling, brethren. Because if you are foolish and not mighty and not noble and not wise, God's fixing to use you to set captives free. You have to lay down humanism to pick up godliness. They exclude one another. The work of the Spirit cannot be done by the armor of flesh. So God wants you to see your calling. Get rid of all sense of inferiority about whether or not God can use you. Now watch this. There's a reason behind this. Let me conclude with that. So that no flesh can glory in his presence. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, let's keep going. We need to preach. We got to preach the gospel up here. Preach deliverance. Preach the recovering of sight. Let's go back to our scripture. Recovering of sight to the blind. Sight gets recovered from preaching. Sight is recovered from preaching. The captives need preachers. That's what will move them from captivity to liberty. From bondage to freedom. It also moves them from blindness to eyesight. Every human walking on this planet has a way of seeing. They got that way of seeing because of their training or lack of training as children. Or they got it from the lack of example or a bad example when they were children. Or they got exposed to evil people at a young age and learned to see through evil eyes of other people. Or when they got to teenage years in the mix, they learned to see from their peers instead of their parents. Everybody develops a way of seeing. The question isn't, do we have a way of seeing? The question is, are we blind? You can have the blind leading the blind. You could go to a medical school, for example, who taught that to do a certain procedure, and you do it this way, and it may be totally wrong. But everybody who goes there and learns it goes out and does it. Because you got some, you understand that your education is only as effective as the educator. That's why parents are taught by scriptures to train up their children according to this. Because this is what enables people to see straight. Let's take any subject, you name it. Sexuality, you want to know what this book says about it, otherwise you won't see it, right? You got problems? You want to see problems. You want to see problems the way this book tells you to see your problems. You got temptation? You want to see temptation through this book. Every single subject that you think about, everything you need to look at, needs to be seen with eyes clear. Remember, the eye is the light of the body, right? And if the eye be full of darkness, how great is the darkness? Because the stuff gets in us by how we see. Recovery of sight comes from being preached to. That's a job. Preach for the recovery of sight. Are you all still with me? Recovering of sight to the blind. Now look at this. This scripture is a list of what we're supposed to preach about. Liberty comes from preaching. You know what the greatest need in America is? Preachers of liberty. Do you know what the founding fathers of this nation preached? Liberty. Do you know what they believed we were endowed with from our Creator? Liberty. Now watch this, because this, watch now, here is a classic illustration of the previous point. Blindness has happened in America. Because when you get a false concept of liberty, you see liberty through the wrong eyes. And how do Americans see liberty? They think liberty is the right to do evil. The sodomites think they have a right to teach your children sodomy. They think they have a right to teach in our schools that life is cheap and you can abort babies at the whim
They claim that's liberty. The problem in America is that what they have called liberty has led to slavery, because it was never intended by God to be the ability to do or the right to do evil. And the American Civil Liberties Union is not promoting civil or liberties. It's uncivil distortions of liberty. You can take any one of the rights and privileges endowed by us, by God, and by our Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, the Mayflower Compact, and all the documents pertinent. You can take all of those documents. You will not find one presentation of a founding father who said that liberty was the right to do wrong. Let me tell you what Daniel Webster said. Webster said liberty is not the right to do evil, but the power to do what you ought. Liberty. Yeah. So, how does somebody in bondage get set free? Because, see, that's what Jesus comes to do. They're bruised. How do you get bruised? You get bruised because you get battered around. How'd you get battered around? Because these people over here have been swapped, backhanded, punched intellectually, philosophically. They're bruised. Liberty comes from preaching to the bruised. It's what moves them out of there and over to here. And if the Christian church in America does not get back to preaching, America will never get liberty back again. To our message to America. It's not our message, it's God's message. Church, you not only need to wake up, get out of your lethargy, you need to get up and get out and preach. They have silenced us. They have reduced our preaching to houses of worship, which is where we ought to be teaching, not preaching. Liberty comes from preaching. So this is what it takes. Set men free. Okay. One more. One more thing. You're supposed to preach. We are to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And what is that? They not only have to have liberty preached to them, and the recovering of sight preached to them, and deliverance preached to them, and the gospel preached to them. You understand what we're doing here? Preaching, right? And I don't mean because you're sitting on this side that you're any worse than those over there. Or any. It's just an illustration, y'all. Okay. They need to be preached at, watch this now, they need to be preached that the liberty and the deliverance and the recovery of sight is for right now. The acceptable year is now. We do not know that we will have an acceptable year in 2005 or 06. We know that this, behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation, and you have to preach that, or people in captive condition will procrastinate and will not respond, thinking there'll be a better time and place. And there won't be. The best time for them to get saved is when there's a preacher there. Not after he's left. Might happen, but
preach the acceptable year. Yeah, okay, do you, everybody got the seven things here? All right, well, let's see if we can get to the bottom line. All right. How do we do this? Now, four things I just want you to grasp in simplicity. And again, I repeat that we'll be using our Wednesday nights in the upcoming month, this additional content on this subject. Number one, you need to proclaim liberty. When these prisoners in the jungles of Vietnam or wherever, and we show up, they need to know what we're doing there. They need to know that we came for them. They need to know this is their moment. That their response to this moment will be the defining moment of their life. So, we need to proclaim what we're there for. To proclaim is to call out an intelligently understood message. That's what it means to proclaim. They need to be told what they can intelligently understand. Jesus comes to set you free. Free from your fear, free from your hatred, free from your bitterness, your resentment, your broken heart, whatever. We start with the proclamation of liberty. Now, this word in the Greek contains the element of being it's an old-fashioned term, but the herald is too. Okay? In addition, because I want you to see this, right out of the Greek definition, it means to shriek out of anguish, or danger. In other words, now, and I want to be really careful here, this is not about being a sweat-slinging, spitting, sloppy, ranting, raving preacher up in front of a crowd working the... That's not what we're talking. You know, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about screaming for what we're talking here about. This is house is on fire. And when you approach the house that's on fire, you don't say, house is on fire. Now, you don't go nuts and run up and down the street and freak out. But you give an intelligently understood message to anyone who's in the house. This is what's happening. That's what it means to proclaim. It involves, when I use this word shriek, I mean by that, and the Greek context simply means to express with severity, with matching intent, sobriety. It means to speak it in a manner that reflects the relative urgency of the moment. Can you give me another 15 minutes? Well, I'm going to take it anyhow, but I don't know what else to do. I'm just a thing up here doing what I think the Lord wants me to do. So, you know, we have reduced soul winning and witnessing. We have taken out of it so many of the elements that Jesus says should be in it. And now we have done it. Let's learn how to sell this message. So let's use the salesmanship approach. Well, let's win their friendship first. Well, and all the teaching in the last 25 years that I've read in all the books, you know what they have done? They have taken out of this mission the sentiments of God. So we don't weep o'er an erring one anymore. That's why we don't sing those songs anymore. Because we know we'd be singing lies. Songs like, "Rescue the Perishing." We don't even think of them in those terms. "Care for the Dying." "Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave." "Weep or the erring one, and lift up the fallen, and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." It's like they have successfully extracted from us the passions and the feelings of God toward people. So now it's a cold, calculated sales call. I don't know if you ever had somebody weep over you. There are moments in my life when I wished I had somebody who had broken into my world of delusion and self-adulation and my sin and my stupid ideas and my sinful ideas. But they couldn't have broken in with a how to win friends and influence people kind of a deal. That's not how the house is on fire warning gets out. It's somebody who looks you eyeball to eyeball, pupil to pupil, and says, "You're in trouble, but Jesus saves. And I know you've been hurt and you've been damaged, you're broken, but this Jesus, he comes to set you free." Let me tell you what happens to these people if the preacher doesn't come and preach liberty. They will stay in bondage. I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? But they will not only stay in bondage, but watch this now. Their bondage will become their claim to fame. Their bondage will be what they tell everybody about. They hold to, "Well, this is what I'm like, and this is what happened to me, and this is what I did, and this is what I am." And all they will do is reinforce their bondage the rest of their lives. And the prison chains get stronger and heavier as they grow older. Because somebody didn't give the proclamation of liberty. We must do this, my friends, with people, persons. We must also do this with America. Proclaim liberty. Proclaim it. That's what we're here for. Jesus comes to set you free, and if he set you free, you shall be free indeed. This is what the Holy Spirit is about. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Yeah, okay. Number two, we not only proclaim liberty, but we preach. We preach. We won't preach Christ. We want to preach Christ because he's the liberator, see? We preach Christ crucified. Now watch this, because this preaching is the power of God. Because the truth of the matter is that this people over here that are in bondage, I don't have the ability to set them free. Do you know something? I can't produce one little thing. All I get to do is bring them to the producer. I can't save them. I bring them to the Savior. So that's why we preach Christ. And it's preaching Christ. That's where the power is. The power is of God. You see? And it's not only the power of God, but it is contrary to the human ideas of how to get people out of bondage into freedom. This is the wisdom of God on the matter. It's Christ. the great mystery. Oh, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If they could just have Christ, if they will just receive Christ. Isn't that what changed you? It wasn't some psychological system. It certainly wasn't religion. Or if it was, we have yet to be changed. What changes people is this Jesus. He still walks the aisles today. He still comes into the hearts of those who respond. He will be everywhere he is preached. Preaching brings the presence of Jesus to people. Because remember, God ordained it by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Whom we preach. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach. Whom we preach. Whom we preach. Whom we preach. Warning every man. Teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. Wherefore I labor, striving according to the right. And this whole lesson there. But number three. We must persuade. That is the purpose of preaching. The purpose of preaching is to persuade. If we preach God's way, we will persuade. We will persuade. Being persuaded is what it's going to take to get them free. Proclaim, let them know why we're there. Preach Christ the Liberator. And to do so with persuasion. Let's look at the scripture. Now, there's many people following Paul and Barnabas. Watch this. Who, speaking to them, persuaded them. Persuaded them. Paul and Barnabas, when these people talked to Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas persuaded them. Look at this accusation. This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much. This is the guy who's a goldsmith or something, and he's making these false gods for people, you know, these images and models, right? Idols that people could have in their homes or around their neck or wherever. And Paul came and he preached and he persuaded them. And because he persuaded them, he turned away much people, saying that these idols we were making are not gods, which are made with hands, so that our craft is in danger, and said it not. We're going out of business because this man persuaded people that these false gods don't work. I like that, don't you? The false gods in America will go out of business if we persuade. If we do not persuade, business will be the same as ever. It is not enough for us to go on our website and put up a few nice-sounding, pious platitudes. Our job is to persuade. We must persuade. Let's look at some more persuade thing, because this is like some people. Look, let me tell you what the enemy of persuasion is. There are philosophic enemies. There are theological enemies of persuading. You know what they are? Whatever God will do, God will do, whether I participate or not. That is a big fat lie. Whatever will be, that's a big fat lie. I'm working on a sermon with Kay's help called Big Fat Lies. This just happened to be a good time to give you a little introduction to it. We're making a list of big fat lies. God sought for a man to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. And he found Well, God will do it sovereignly with or without me. That's a big fat lie. Without him, we cannot. Without us, he will not. God's not willing that any should perish. Listen to Scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is Scripture. This is Holy Ghost quote, right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Without preachers, this world's lost. Without preachers, America will not recover. God's method is preaching. And this preaching must be persuasive. Let's go. Watch. Let's look at some more. Agrippa, king. This is the king said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul's in court. Paul is being tried before the king. And guess what? He knows the king needs liberty. He's in bondage. So Paul's preaching. See, they can't stop you. No context. There's no context in which we cannot preach. And here's the guy who's judging him, saying, You're almost persuading me. Come over that side. And look what Paul says. I would to God that not only you, but everybody else in this court who's listening to me this day were both almost and altogether such as I, except I got these chains on. But I'm standing here in liberty and you're in mind. Almost persuaded. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, look at this. We persuade. I wish I had time to show you this balance. But let me just see if I can give a couple of sentences to summarize it. You will never be able to over-persuade anybody. So stop worrying. If you want to worry or concern yourself about something, you're concerned that you're not persuasive. There's no such thing as too persuasive. Now, there is such a thing as being too emotional. Because you can persuade emotions and not persuade a person. There's a difference. Come on. Yes. You can persuade a person intellectually and still lose them. Did you know that? Because persuasion is not a function merely of emotion or intellect. Persuasion is a function of spirit. I hate to use the side, but you know, you're all friends. My friend Marvin here. If I were trying to persuade Marvin, the signs of persuasion, that he's being persuaded, would not be that I out-intellectualized, argued him, debated him, and he was starting to cave into it, because that will never happen. Because everybody over on this side is in bondage to their ego. And they can never admit, nobody's going to say they're wrong. So this is not a function of his mind. This is not trying to get him emotionally jerked over here. A sign of persuasion is that somehow through what was said at the proclamation of liberty, the preaching of Christ, right? And the persuasion is a movement on his spirit by the Spirit of God through my spirit. So he's not dealing with this. Excuse me, Marv. Hey, cool. She do that? This is not a change here. This is something happening down inside. Otherwise, they're not really going to come out of there. Persuasion is this wonderful Holy Spirit of God through what He has ordained, which is preaching, proclamation of liberty, preaching of Christ, to move on His Spirit. Yeah, so He wants to come over here. Because we broke the power of the devil, right? And now He is free to respond to the gospel and to Jesus. Because He's now persuaded. Are you persuaded? Paul said it this way, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor death nor any creature shall separate me from the love of God."
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.